I want to be a worker for the Lord. We began a few weeks ago by looking at the words of that song and thinking about the responsibility that each one of us have in the kingdom of the Lord. The fact that there is a great deal of work to do, so much so that Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. We need to pray the Lord of harvest that He would send forth workers. There is, in many cases, in various local churches, a situation where there are the few that are doing the most. There are some who are willing to work and others who simply stand back in the shadows and do nothing. And it may be that some of us would like to do more, we just don't know what to do. We feel like we need to be doing more work for the Lord, but we would like to know, what is it that I have an opportunity to do? Or I need to learn more in order to be able to accomplish that. And certainly we can sympathize with that. There is a great deal of work that needs to be done. And this is one of the reasons that we have been having a class such as what we started last week, the leadership training class, to prepare and to teach and to train young men to be able to lead in worship service and to better ourselves, those who have been leading in worship service for some time. But you know, when we think about doing the work of the Lord, one of the things that we have pointed out in this study is that we're not just talking about time that we spend in the assembly. Certainly there's more to the work of the Lord for a Christian than what we do in a few hours each week when we assemble together. We've noticed that when we become a Christian, we are born again, that we have a newness of life. That is, our old life is over. We're living a new life that is devoted and dedicated to the Lord. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We are no longer conformed to this world. Each and every day is spent in working and serving the Lord. And so we are working for the Lord, or at least we should be, every day in everything that we do. So we started looking at some areas, some ways in which we can all be working for the Lord every day. And one of the first things that we pointed out a few weeks ago is that when we labor working with our hands, what is good, Ephesians 4:28, that we're doing the Lord's work, that we're actually a reflection of Christ with good work ethic, with honesty, with a willingness to help him who has need, that is going to bring glory to God, that is going to draw people to Jesus Christ. And maybe, very likely, one of the greatest evangelistic fields that we enter into, with the greatest opportunities that we'll ever find, is in the workplace, the people that we work around. We also notice that when a godly woman sets her mind and her energy and her effort to being a manager of the home, that she is doing the Lord's work, Titus 2 and verses 1 and verses 4 through 5, that sound doctrine includes that young women love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And we talked about the fact that there is so much that can be accomplished by godly women as they care for their children, as they take care of the things of the house, that hospitality and many other things are accomplished by the work that women do who manage the home. And the challenge that is there, that many times there are women who feel like they're not doing enough for the Lord because they're so busy caring for their children and caring for the affairs of the house. And we emphasize the fact that they are doing the Lord's work, the most important work that they can do in that period of their life. And we need to uphold that. We need to celebrate that and make them feel secure in that. If God has ordained that a woman's primary work is to be that of a homemaker, is she not doing the Lord's work when she fulfills that role? Last week, we then looked at the exhortation to be holy as God is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We started out our study last Sunday in the first service in addressing the theme for the young kids' curriculum, that we are to take time to be holy and what it means to be holy and how important that is to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so then in the second worship service, we saw how making a choice to be holy is in fact a choice to be working for the Lord, to be doing those things that will bring glory to His name. God requires that every Christian live a holy life, set apart, different, sanctified in every way. And what we pointed out is that when a young person chooses to say no to the things of this world, when they make the decision that Daniel made not to allow themselves to be defiled with the things of this world, that they are doing the Lord's work. And this point pertained especially to young people, because many times as we are at a younger age, maybe in the teenage years or in high school, in college, we feel like there are a lot of things that we still have not grown or been trained to do. But it needs to be emphasized that every day that you're around your friends and your classmates or people that you work with, and you're making that choice to be pure, making that choice to stand up for what is right, and to tell people straightforward why you do what you do or why you don't do the things that you don't do, because Jesus is your Lord and here's what He would have you to do. You're doing His work. You're glorifying Him in all that you do. And then the next thing that we looked at last week is the fact that when we think on these things, Philippians 4 and in verse 8, whatever things are just, noble, true, whatever things are pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. By giving our mind to spiritual things, by thinking on these things, we are building ourselves up, we're preparing ourselves, we're going to be able to help others, and we're going to be fashioned according to the image of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to close and wrap up this series with this morning is simply and a much more general exhortation that we find in the book of Titus, and that is that in working for the Lord, we are to be ready to every good work. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes to Titus there on the island of Crete, and he says to him, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now this comes right after he has given the exhortation there about the younger women being homemakers in chapter 2, and that was according to sound doctrine. And I want you to notice that he also talks about the young men and about older men and about older women and about bondservants, and all of these things come to play in adorning the doctrine of Christ. So when he wraps that up in chapter 3 and in verse 1, he simply says, you need to remind them to be ready to every good work. That word ready is the idea of being prepared, of being set, of somebody who has prepared themselves and they're ready at any moment's notice. The Minuteman of Revolutionary War days was a person who was always ready to take up arms for his country and to defend his countrymen. And so God says that we need to be ready unto every good work. In the book of Colossians, I want you to notice in chapter 1 that he gives a familiar exhortation, one that is parallel with this. In Colossians chapter 1, he says there in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work. You know, the parable of the sower tells us that when we have that good and honest heart, we're going to bear fruit for the Lord. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 40. It's obviously dependent upon our ability, our opportunity, our knowledge, and what level of knowledge that we've reached. But any and all of us should be bearing fruit to the Lord. We need to be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, I do not believe, and we're going to talk more about this as we come to the close of this lesson, but I do not believe that God is saying here that I have got to be doing every possible good work that a person could do in the kingdom of Christ. I'm not sure that that is possible in a lifetime to do every good work that there is to do in the kingdom. But I am to be ready unto every good work. And I am to bear fruit to every good work that I have opportunity to do, is what he is conveying to us here. Notice when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the household of Cornelius, he speaks about Jesus and says in verse 38 of Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Notice that about Jesus of Nazareth. He went about doing good. Now there are so many things that we see that Jesus did in his life. So many things that we see that he accomplished in his life. But we know that first and foremost, his greatest task that he had before him was to preach the good news of the kingdom. To tell people about salvation that had come. But he was doing good works throughout his life, and this is obviously something that ought to be indicative of what we do. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10, the Bible tells us that God has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's telling us that this is the outlook of our life that is new in Christ. We are created for good works. We're to be working for the Lord each and every day. That was what this creation was for. We've been talking in our class in Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, looking at the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2 today, and we have seen that God had a very clear purpose for His creation. That everything that was made, God saw that it was good. That it had a purpose, it had a fulfillment, and God made it just so that it could fulfill its purpose. And we saw that God created man for a purpose. And He created woman for a purpose. And in our new creation, in the new birth, when we have been created according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, that we are a new creation, that new creation is created for the purpose of doing those good works that are going to cause others to glorify God in heaven, to see Christ living in us. That's what our life is all about. And so when we talked about the good works of being holy, the good works of thinking on these things, of those who are homemakers and of working in the workplace, we can sum all of that up by saying we need to be ready for every good work, not just those, but any work that presents the opportunity before us. You know, we see a lot of wonderful works that are done in the book of God. For instance, in Acts chapter 9, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter arose and went to them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Now it speaks about the fact that here was a woman that was full of good works in verse 36. That means that these things characterized her life. You couldn't name them all, and I've certainly known godly women that are like that. That their life is given to and devoted to serving others, looking for opportunities, providing for needs that are there. And in this particular case, Dorcas sewed tunics for the widows. She provided a need. She saw a void, an empty place, and she decided, "I can do that." Now that's obviously not all that she did. She was full of good works, and we don't know what else she did, but that's something that was needed, and she was the kind of person that stepped up and said, "I can do that." That's something that every one of us needs to do. We need to be looking for those opportunities, especially an area that may be our forte, something that we're good at, something that we either have the funds or the material possessions, the ability to be able to fulfill that work and to accomplish it. The book of James in chapter 1 and verse 27, we're familiar with the passage there that exhorts us, it tells us, that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. James 1 and verse 27. "To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That visiting there is not just stopping by to say hello. It is a word that conveys to recognize the needs, to be aware of, to see, and to provide for those needs. That's the kind of person that Dorcas was. You know, when we look in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1, Isaiah, as he speaks by inspiration of God in Isaiah chapter 1, he says there in verse 17, in Isaiah 1 and in verse 17, he says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now, there is no doubt that in this day and time, throughout the ages, that widows were at a very vulnerable place in their life. Their husband, who was their breadwinner, their provider, has died. And in many cases, widows became beggars if their children did not provide for them as they should have. And this was something that we see that Boaz was obviously very conscientious of when he provided for Ruth and for her mother-in-law. He recognized the fact that they were both widows. And he had a good and a compassionate heart that he made sure that there was something left in his fields for them to glean that he could provide for them. You know, when we read about the righteousness of Job, as Job defends his righteousness, in Job chapter 31, one of the things that he claims for himself, beginning in verse 16 and reading down through verse 18, Job said, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow." What he's saying is, if I've done this, I ought to suffer. If I did any of those things, then I am wrong, and I can see why this would be coming upon me. But he's saying, but I didn't do that. I've always been conscientious of the widow in society. I've always been conscientious of the fatherless child that needed help. Job was a man that was so sterling in his character that God would hold him up to Satan and say, there is no fault in him. This man is that good in his character. And this is one of the things that characterizes Job: his awareness, his generosity, the fact that he looked for the downtrodden, he looked for the person who was less fortunate than he was, and he made sure that he provided for them. We saw that there in Ephesians 1 and 28. To labor, working with our hands, what is good, so that we may have to give to him who does not have. And it was not just Dorcas. We see that Cornelius was much like this as well. In Acts chapter 10, when we read about him in verse 2, it says that Cornelius was a devout man. That is, he was very, very devoted in his religious conviction. He was devout in that, true to it, not a hypocrite. He was one who feared God with all his household and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He gave alms generously to the people. Again, going back to the book of Job and seeing what characterized him in his life, I want you to notice this time in Job chapter 29. In Job chapter 29, beginning in verse 15, Job said, "I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was a father to the poor, I searched out the case that I did not know." You know, that's something that we need to be aware of, is that a godly person is going to be looking for that need that is there that they're not aware of. They're always going to have their eyes open and attentive for that. That doesn't mean that's the only thing that they do in life. It just means that they're always aware, noticing, here's a need, there's a need. And many times there may be a lot more of those out there than what we recognize because we do not search out the case that we do not know. In verse 17, he says, "I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." He was a man that would stand up for the oppressed, the underdog, the person who was in need. Job was there to help provide for him. Look with me in the book of Proverbs and notice the exhortations here along that line. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 29, The wise man speaks about the need for us to be generous to those who are in need. And in Proverbs chapter 29, I want you to notice in verse 7, he says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." The righteous considers the cause of the poor. And in chapter 28 and in verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." See, that's the opposite of what Job did. Here's one who hides his eyes from the need of the poor. Job says, "I was proactive. I searched out the case that I did not know." In Proverbs 31, we see that the worthy woman, as we refer to her, this godly woman in Proverbs 31, one of the things that characterizes her in verses 8 through 9, it says, Lemuel's mother speaks to him, she says in verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Now she gives that advice to her son, then she begins to talk to him about the woman who will bless his life. And one of the ways that he's going to be able to help the poor and needy, verse 9, is if he marries the kind of woman that is going to be aware of them too. Verse 20, "She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy." I want to emphasize again, all the godly wives here, that you empower your husband. You help your husband to do this when you are ready and willing and seeking those opportunities. When you're willing to apply your energy and your work and your effort to help to provide for that cause and that need. It takes both in order to accomplish that. In Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 17. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 17 he says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Throughout God's law, going back to the book of Deuteronomy and looking through the law of Moses, God was so conscientious of the person who was destitute, and he demanded, he commanded that his people be aware and be generous and be giving and forgiving in that way. These are some of the good works that we can do, and we see people doing that in the kingdom. You know, Barnabas was one who sold his land and laid the money at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those who had need. And many other Christians did these things. Aquila and Priscilla helped establish churches. Philemon lodged preachers. In Philemon, verse 22, in the book of Philemon in verse 22, I want you to notice here that As Paul writes to him, he says in verse 22, "But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Here's another good work that we can do. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, he exhorts us to be hospitable in our lives. And this point was made when we talked about homemakers. But I want to remind you, he says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, we have a similar exhortation there. He says, or Hebrews chapter 13, rather in verse 2 and 3, he says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. The idea of hospitality, seeing a need, opening the home and providing for those things. Philemon did that. And certainly many other saints in the New Testament provided these things. I'm bringing these things up, Dorcas, of Cornelius, of Philemon, to show that there is a place in the kingdom for every one of us. There are things that all of us can be doing. And it is not conveyed in the New Testament scriptures that God intends that every one of us be a jack of all trades and that we do every work. There are going to be some that we have greater opportunity for, greater ability in, but we are to be ready unto every good work, looking for the opportunity that is there. Countless examples in the New Testament of saints doing countless good. You know, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy and he says in verse 20, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What kind of vessel are you? You know, when I think about this, I think about men like Ananias. When in Acts chapter 9, Saul, on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him, tells him to go into the city of Damascus. It'll be told him there what he must do. And then the Lord speaks to Ananias and sends him to Saul. Ananias was reluctant at first, no doubt, but he was prepared. There was a man in Damascus that the Lord knew he could send Saul to. I've made this point before, but we need to be reminded constantly. Are you the person in Blue Springs? Are you the person in Independence? Are you the person in this area that the Lord knows he could send someone to learn what they need to know, to obey the gospel, to be obedient to the Lord? God sent Nathan to David. What a frightening responsibility Nathan had. But he was prepared for every good work. It turned out good for him. Stephen, it didn't turn out so good for. But Stephen was prepared. This is the idea, is that we've got to prepare ourselves constantly. And as we stay here in 2 Timothy, we see in chapter 2 and in verse 21, prepared for every good work. We go over to chapter 3 and he says in verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how we prepare ourselves. It is through study that we are prepared then to be Ananias, to be Nathan, to be Stephen, so that we can be ready when the Lord has an opportunity to provide for us. And it's not just in teaching, but in every other opportunity that we have the instruction, that we have the mind of Christ, that we fulfill all of these things. You know, when we look at this exhortation in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1, be ready for every good work. You know, I think that sometimes that may seem almost impossible. How can I be ready for every single good work that is out there, because there are so many that can be done? Well, again, I want to emphasize that there are some things, first of all, that you and I cannot do. There are some things I don't have either the ability or the opportunity to do. You don't have the ability or the opportunity to do. There's some good works that the opportunity never presents itself to me or to you. So what is the case? Am I accountable to God for every good work that's possible? I don't believe so. I believe that what He is enjoining upon us here is what we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8, where Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." That is the attitude. That is being prepared for every good work. That is being ready for every good work. Here am I, send me. I'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll prepare myself in any way that I need to prepare myself. Give me the opportunity. But how close are we to that? Are we so busy with our temporal lives that we fail to see the opportunities that are there? Or we might see the opportunity and we procrastinate and we say, "I know I need to do that, and next time I'll be ready. Next time I'll do that, but right now I've got this to do." To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, some opportunities only come once in life, and we'll be held accountable for whether or not we've used those opportunities. Some opportunities are momentary. There's a window, we say, of opportunity. A window of opportunity for education for a young person. There are windows of opportunity in business. There is a window of opportunity to train up our children in the way they should go. And that opportunity soon is gone. And that's one of the greatest works that we can do, is to slow down our lives, put some of those things on hold that we do for ourselves, and serve our family, teaching our children, setting that example, loving, guiding, disciplining. All of these are things that we can do. Here am I, send me. Think about this in regard to what we talked about this past Sunday in our men's study leadership training. We talked about the fact that we're to be certainly prepared for leading in worship with holy hands. But I want you to think about, are you prepared for every good work in that regard? Do you show up here on Sunday or on Wednesday, even if you're not on the duty roster, you're prepared so that if somebody's not here, you can fill that void. You can fulfill that need. The truth is, I know that there are far too many people that are not. They've not prepared themselves in that way. This congregation has seen a need that in leadership, in worship, that we need to adorn ourselves in a way that shows a reverence for the role. And so there are times when a Christian sees, a man sees that he's on the duty roster, he's got this responsibility, so he makes sure that he comes dressed for the responsibility. But if he's not on the duty roster, then he's going to be as casual as he can possibly be. Look, I like to be casual. I don't wear a suit to mow the grass. That, you may not know that. I like to be casual. But this is a completely different thing that we're doing here today. There is a place and a time for everything that's wholesome and that is good. But we're here to worship the God of heaven. And that ought to take upon a seriousness for every one of us here. There's not one Sunday that I am going to worship God and come dressed for the occasion and with that reverence in mind, and then some Sundays that I'm just going to be a spectator and I'm going to stand back and be as casual as I can possibly be. That is the wrong mindset. Being prepared for every good work conveys to me that I need to be ready anytime. That's not only going to mean that I come dressed in such a way that I can lead a prayer whenever I need to. It's going to mean that I'm going to budget my money. Not only so that I can give to the Lord on the first day of the week, but that I have something to give to Him who has need whenever that need arises. Instead of saying, "Wow, I wish I could have helped that. Next time I will." To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Be ready. Be prepared, be set. The opportunities that we may have to provide for somebody who's in need or to help some widow, all of these are situations. To be prepared to teach somebody means that I'm going to need to be studying regularly, reading my Bible. Be prepared for every good work. As I said, what Paul is enjoining upon us is a sentiment of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. It's the attitude and the commitment to do whatever must be done that I can do, and it makes me ready for that work. And let me say again that the brother or the sister that is caring for an aged parent or for a sick child is just as engaged in good works as the Bible class teacher or the preacher. Service is determined by ability and opportunity, not by capacity. Let me say that again. Service is determined by ability and opportunity, not by capacity. As I said, there's some things that I'm just not good at, that I'm not able to do. But where I have the ability and where I have the opportunity, I have the accountability, I have the responsibility. If you're here this morning, I hope that you will take this lesson to heart, this series that we've looked at, that you will be committed to doing the Lord's work in each and every way possible. And also to recognize that there may be some things that you're doing that you have not realized are, in fact, the work of the Lord. And they bring glory to the Lord. And you need to do those things well. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we don't want to end this lesson without giving you the opportunity to come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do that this morning. All things are ready. We're simply waiting on you to make that decision, to submit yourself to the will of Christ. So whatever your need is, we hope that you will make that known. Come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.